pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of Jesus that he would be with us always, even to the end of the age. Lord, we pray that as we continue now in worship in your word, we pray that your Spirit would mediate the presence of Christ to us, that we might be strengthened in the inner being, that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that we might comprehend what is the height and depth of this incomprehensible love that you have shown us. Lord, we ask that by this, you would equip us for what we face. We pray that you would be abiding with us, enabling us, making us those who are long-suffering, those who are patient, those who are ready to hazard all for you at a clap. Lord, we love you, and we commit ourselves to you now in Christ's name. Amen. Derek Kidner writes, "In the last decade of the longest, darkest reign in Judah's history, two boys were born who were to be God's gifts to a demoralized and damaged people. The reign was that of Manasseh, a half century of deliberate reversion to the deities of Canaan and Assyria, to the black arts of magic and necromancy, to human sacrifice, even in the king's own family. And two such travesties of justice that in the language of 2 Kings, he filled Jerusalem from one end to another with innocent blood." The two boys that Kidner is referring to that were born were those of Josiah, the lives of Josiah and Jeremiah. Josiah was born in 648 B.C. Now, there might be a number of dates here, and I'd ask you to bear with me through these dates, because we're going to think now together about 60 years of Israel's history. So this would be like thinking about the history of this country from the present back to about 1950, and we need to know the flow of events through that period so that we'll understand what's happening in the book of Jeremiah. So Josiah was born in about 648 BC, and on the back of your bulletin you have a timeline that will track you through the dates that we're about to think together on. So Josiah is born in 648 BC, and he became king when he was only 8 years old in 640 BC, and he reigned for 31 years. So Josiah's reign lasted from 640 down to 609. And it's sometimes said that the prophet Jeremiah preached the duration of his ministry and saw no fruit. Well, that's mistaken. That's mistaken. Josiah did see fruit, and there were those who heeded Jeremiah's word. Among them was Josiah himself, but his life tragically ended in battle in 609 when he was only 39 years old. So it would have dashed Jeremiah's hopes and the hopes of all the godly to see Josiah die. I think there are also some mistaken notions about what was happening in Josiah's reign, because you may remember that 2 Kings chapter 22 tells us that in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, so if we put this together, he begins to reign in 640, and then he reigns for 18 years. It's now 632, and he's now 26 years old. In that year, the book of the law was found as they cleaned out the temple. And sometimes people read that account and they think, oh, they must have lost the Bible altogether, But I think that the indications are that that's not the case. The indications seem to be that the situation was a little bit more complicated than that, because when Josiah was 16 years old, when he's 26, they find the law. 10 years earlier, when he was 16, he began to seek the Lord. And I'm confident that he was seeking the Lord according to the scriptures. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't tell us that he was seeking the Lord. And then we're told that in the 12th year of his reign, so he would have been 20 years old at that time, just a few years, 6 years before they found this book of the law in the temple, in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. So I think we can imagine that the situation is probably something like this. Yes, they have copies of the Bible, but Manasseh had reigned for more than 50 years. And Manasseh, as the king, would have a lot of powerful and influential people around him who agreed with him that this God Yahweh is of no help to us. What we need are political alliances with either the Assyrians or the Egyptians. And in order to achieve those political alliances, we have to worship their gods. And whatever they think of those gods, they are committing spiritual adultery against the Lord. And that's going to provoke those who want to be faithful to the Lord against what's happening. And so you have probably something like what we have going on today, where you have people concerned for the Bible and biblical morality and what that would imply for what happens in the public square. And those people are not getting along with and not agreeing with those who don't care about those things. And so probably the significance of the finding of the book of the law in the temple is not so much that they didn't have the Bible before that, as much as here's this old, authoritative, very significant copy of the Bible that amounts to an indication that, yes, this is our authority. In other words, it's probably significantly aiding and adding to the direction that Josiah and the godly, among whom are Jeremiah, are already going. So the book of the law would be found in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. And if you look at the book of Jeremiah, we're gonna spend some time this morning in Jeremiah chapter 1, and as I have occasion to preach to us in coming days, we'll be in the book of Jeremiah. We read here that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 2, in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So the law is found in the 22nd year of his reign, I'm sorry, the 18th year of his reign, and Jeremiah begins to preach in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Now, as we go through this, we'll think some more about the political situation that's happening and the flow of events that took place. But what I'd like to do now is suggest what I think the main point of this chapter is and why we need to hear that. So the main point, I think, of Jeremiah chapter 1 is this. God keeps his word. That's pretty simple, isn't it? God keeps his word. But there's a particular aspect of it, and that is that God had promised to raise up a prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy 18, the passage that C.T. read, God promises to raise up for Israel a prophet like Moses. In Jeremiah, God is doing just that. Why do we need to hear that? We need to hear that because these promises apply to us as well. We need to be assured of the same things that God is going to assure Jeremiah of here in Jeremiah chapter 1. So as we look at this passage in Jeremiah 1, it's going to fall into four parts for us. And this outline is also on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to look at it. The first three verses give us Jeremiah's setting. And then verses 4 through 10 give us Jeremiah's call. And here, in particular, we'll see many points of contact between Jeremiah and Moses. And then in verses 11 through 16, we get a kind of preview of the message that Jeremiah is going to preach throughout the whole of this long book. that goes by his name. And then in verses 17 through 19, we'll see Jeremiah's help. So let's look together at verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah's setting. We read here in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Incidentally, back in 2 Kings 22, the priest who found the law was named Hilkiah, and he was the high priest of Israel. It may be that Jeremiah is actually the son of this Hilkiah who would later find the law, but because of various indications, I think most people think that's probably not the case. But ultimately, we don't know. It very well could be. What we do know is this. Jeremiah is a man of the Bible. And he's going to identify himself as a young man. And from that we can say, Jeremiah became a man of the Bible, most likely because his parents diligently taught him the Scriptures. Jeremiah seems to come from a family, and in particular a father, who has obeyed Deuteronomy chapter 6. And there you'll remember Moses has instructed fathers. I mean, you could render what Moses says there. You could translate it, repeat them constantly, the words of the law, to your sons. And then talk about them when you rise up and when you lie down, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. So what we have here in the book of Jeremiah, in many ways, are the fruits of godly parents. And I think this is a great occasion for all of us with children, all of us who hope to have children, to take stock of how we're doing and how we're either enacting these things or preparing to enact these things, and commit ourselves anew to be those who are repeating the Scriptures to our children and then discussing them with our children at every opportunity. So Jeremiah is the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Benjamin is just north of Judah, where Jerusalem is. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. If you want to consult those dates, again, Josiah reigns from 640 to 609 B.C. He reigned a long time. He was a godly and good king. He was the son of Ammon, who was a wicked king, and Ammon's father was Manasseh, who was perhaps the most wicked king of Israel. He was king of Judah, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So Josiah begins to reign in 640 B.C. You go down 13 years from that, and the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in 627 B.C., and then it's just a few years later, 622, that the law will be found in the temple. Verse 3. And just as a side note here, in presenting these kings, Jeremiah is going to skip over two kings who only reigned for 3 months. So he skips over this king Jehoahaz, who reigned over 3 months, and he goes to Jehoiakim here in verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, if you notice here, both Jehoiakim and Zedekiah are sons of Josiah. And this is because Jehoiakim, the first of those two there in verse 3, when he had reigned 11 years, he, by the way, was also the king who in Jeremiah 36 will read about him burning Jeremiah's scroll. So he doesn't appreciate the word of the Lord. And he was judged for that act. The Lord declared that his descendants would not sit on the throne after him, and the Lord put him away. And then this guy Zedekiah here in verse 3, he is the replacement king, also the son of Josiah, and he reigns until the Babylonians destroy the city of Jerusalem, which takes place in 586 B.C. Now let's think about this for a moment. Jeremiah begins to prophesy in 627 B.C. and he's prophesying judgment. Judgment doesn't fall until 605 BC initially. That the first group of exiles are taken away in 605 BC. Jeremiah had been prophesying at that point for 22 years when the first exiles were taken away. And among those first exiles taken away in 605 were the prophet Daniel, which this is an indication that Jeremiah is not seeing no fruit because Daniel's taken into exile and Daniel's faithful over there in Babylon. Daniel probably knew Jeremiah. He was probably influenced by his ministry. So think about prophesying that judgment is going to fall for 22 years before it first happens. And then it happens again a few years later in 597. Another group of exiles is taken captive by the Babylonians. And this time, the prophet Ezekiel is among those who are taken away. And at that point, Jeremiah would have been at his task for 30 years. So he's been prophesying from 627 to 597. 30 years have passed. He's probably about 50 years old at that time. And then when Jerusalem fell, when Jeremiah's prophecies of judgments came to pass, he probably would have been 60 years old. And he would have been preaching this message of judgment for 40 years. So what we have here in the book of Jeremiah is this man's whole adult life. It began, we're about to see, really before the Lord formed him in the womb. But when he's called, here in verses 6 and 7, he's going to say that he's a young man. He's probably about 20 years old when he's called. And his whole ministry is announcing that judgment is coming. He begins prophesying this message in 627 BC. First judgment comes 22 years later in 605, again 8 years later in 597, and then it's completed after another 10 years in 586. Jeremiah's ministry is a testimony of persistent faithfulness across long years, declaring that the bad news will come to pass, that judgment is going to fall. Many of us in this room are either right now ministering God's word or preparing to minister God's word. Let me encourage you to look at Jeremiah and find here a 40-year testimony of faithfulness. Jeremiah has trod the path that we are on. So he prophesies from 627 to 586 when the judgment finally falls. And note there in those first three verses, we don't read of anything after the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. But there is an event that can be dated later than that at the end of Jeremiah. And that event is the lifting up of Jehoiakim, that king that had been taken captive. And he's released right at the end of the book of Jeremiah. And that probably took place around 560 BC. So if Jeremiah wrote that, that takes place 60 years after he begins to prophesy. Which means that Jeremiah probably would have been in his 80s by the time that takes place. There's Jeremiah's setting in verses 1 through 3. Let's look now at his call here in verses 4 through 10. Jeremiah writes, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." There's truth here that has no bottom. This is one of those things that goes all the way down. If you've heard that illustration of the little boy who says to his daddy, "Daddy, what's holding the earth up?" And he says, "Well, it sits on the back of an elephant." And then the boy says, "Well, what holds the elephant up?" "It's elephant all the way down." That's the way this truth goes. There is nothing behind this. There is nothing holding this up. It's this truth all the way down. The Lord knew Jeremiah before. God is telling Jeremiah something that enables him to put his life in perspective. This communicates to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, my purposes were in place before I began to make you. And Jeremiah, you were shaped, you were formed in the womb for these purposes. The roots of God's purposes for Jeremiah go deeper than Jeremiah's experience, which means that the winds that blow in Jeremiah's experience will not topple this tree. God's purposes extend deeper and further than what anything that Jeremiah's enemies will be able to do for him. And what God says here of Jeremiah, he'll say of the nation over in Jeremiah 33:3, when Jeremiah announces to the nation of Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That means that there's nothing behind that love. It's everlasting. There's nothing that prompted that love. It's eternal. There's nothing that's going to undo that love or overcome it or remove it. It's everlasting. There's great application for us here. But before I talk about application, let me talk about something that Paul said to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul told Timothy that God had saved us. And I think this is something we can say of all Christians. According to His purpose and grace, which He granted to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Our salvation was in a sense granted. The grace was granted to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And then Paul says to Timothy a few verses later, in chapter 2, verse 1, he says to Timothy, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, reflect on this grace that was granted to you before the ages began, and allow that grace to strengthen you. Allow the knowledge that God's purposes for you are everlasting. They had no prompting. And whatever you suffer for the gospel, be strong in that grace. And so here we're to application. Because we're all tempted to compromise in situations when we know if I'm faithful to God's word here, it's going to cost me dearly. And I'm not talking about not getting to watch college football or not getting to have an iPhone. I'm talking about suffering. And if in that moment of crisis, when you're wavering between compromise and faithfulness, if we know that God has granted us grace in Christ Jesus before the ages began, if we know that He formed us in the womb, and He consecrated us for faithfulness, and before we were born He had these purposes with us, if we know that He's loved us with this everlasting love, we'll be rooted in God's eternal grace. And though there's a drought in the land, the fruits on the trees of our lives will be fed by the springs of living water. And our leaves will not wither. So this is a very significant call, a very significant word that God says to Jeremiah. Because God is preparing Jeremiah for the awful things that we'll read take place in his life through the course of this book. Look at Jeremiah's reaction in verse 6. Jeremiah says, oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. Maybe this reminds you of another prophet in the Bible who, when the Lord called him to speak, that prophet said, I don't speak well. I'm not eloquent. Jeremiah's objection here is reminiscent of Moses. It's also reminiscent of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah's call? And the Lord appears to Isaiah. And Isaiah, the prophet, says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm supposed to be a prophet, my lips aren't clean." I think that Isaiah and Jeremiah each perceived the way that their call corresponded to the call of Moses. And they each note this down for their audience because they understand that they are realizations of God's promise. God promises in Deuteronomy 18 to raise up for Israel prophets like Moses from among the nation. And Isaiah and Jeremiah are identifying themselves as prophets like Moses. Like Moses, they would be opposed. Israel wanted to stone Moses. Like Moses, they would be vindicated by God. Like Moses, their lives were installments in a typological pattern of the designated representative of God being rejected by the people of God, and then that person being vindicated by God and used of God to bring about salvation. And you know who fulfills that pattern? Jesus of Nazareth. And so as we read something like this, I think it gives us an opportunity to ask, are you with Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jesus? Or are you somebody here today who maybe isn't a Christian? And if you're not a Christian, you need to understand what that implies. That implies that you're not with Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Jesus. If you're rejecting Jesus and you're refusing to trust him and believe, you're with those who stone the prophets. You're with those who seek to slaughter the Son that the owner of the vineyard sends to collect his fruits so that you can seize the vineyard for yourself. And you can learn from the history of rejection of these prophets that that's going nowhere. And so if you're resisting the message of Christianity this morning, we would plead with you to turn from that, to turn from your sin, to trust in Jesus, and to side with the righteous of the ages. If you remember what happened with Moses and Isaiah, you can predict what's going to happen with Jeremiah here. After Jeremiah says, "I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth," just as the Lord overcame Moses' objections, just as the Lord cleansed the unclean lips of Isaiah, so the Lord is going to answer these objections of Jeremiah. So, verse 7, the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth.' For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak." Do you see what's happening here? The Lord's word is overcoming Jeremiah's concern. The word of the Lord, the command of the Lord. You see that there in verse 7? "Whatever I command you, you shall speak. All to whom I send you, you shall go." The Lord is saying, my word is more significant than your youth. My command does away with that concern, Jeremiah. And I would say to you that if you have questions, I'm confident that God's word will answer them. If you have objections, if you will come to understand God's word, I'm confident you'll be persuaded. And if you're unclean as a result of your sin, if you will believe God's word, he will make you whiter than snow. Jeremiah's youth will not stand in the way of God's command. And then look at what God says to him in verse 8. "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah's adversaries are not to frighten him. Why? Because of God's presence. And they will not entrap him because God will deliver him. The point that Jeremiah is to get from this, and the point that Isaiah was to get from his call, and the point that Moses was to get from his call is your weakness is going to be used of God so that God can show his power. And that point holds for us today. If you look at your life and you say, I don't know how God could get glorified from me being a Christian. I'm not patient, I'm not loving, I'm proud, I don't speak well, I don't retain the Bible well. This is the point. God chooses the weak things to shame the strong. This is the way God works. And God does this. God chooses a young prophet. God chooses a prophet with unclean lips. God chooses a prophet who's not eloquent. God chooses those kinds of people so that people will see that his power is what is accomplishing this. God's power is the point, not the prophet's standing as a result of his age. God knew Jeremiah before he was formed or born. God commands Jeremiah to go in spite of his youth. God is with Jeremiah to allay his fear. And God will deliver Jeremiah from all his enemies. This is our God. This is our God. And this God is to be our confidence when we stand for him, when we rise to speak, when we refuse to compromise. And the Lord promises and he acts. The Lord backs up his word with his deeds. And so in verse 9, the Lord has spoken and now he's going to act. Verse 9, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now this is something remarkable that we should observe. Notice how verse 1 of chapter 1 says, the words of Jeremiah. And now the Lord is saying in verse 9, I have put my words in your mouth. And again, this is one of those things where the Bible is asserting itself to be both human and divine. The Bible isn't working out this in some intense philosophical theological discussion, but it is asserting the truth for us. The Word of God in the Scriptures is both Jeremiah's Word and it's God's Word. So the Lord now has spoken to Jeremiah and he's touched Jeremiah. And in verse 10, he tells Jeremiah what his message is going to be. He gives him a preview of his whole task. He says to him, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow. And this is going to be a huge portion of Jeremiah's message. He's going to prophesy against his own nation and other nations. Jeremiah is going to say that Jerusalem is going to fall, that the nation of Israel is going to be destroyed, and he's also going to say that Egypt isn't going to stand, Babylon isn't going to stand, and none of these other nations are going to stand. Jeremiah is going to announce judgment on all these nations. But he'll also prophesy of the redemption of Israel and Judah beyond the judgment. In some sense, through the judgment that's going to fall. And that's what's at the end of verse 10 there, to build and to plant. Jeremiah is going to announce destruction and hope that goes beyond destruction. And then the Lord gives him these two pictures in verses 11 through 16. So we get a one-sentence summary of the message in verse 10, and then the two pictures of the message in verses 11 through 16. So in verses 11 and 12, Jeremiah writes, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, an almond branch. Now, the reason that Jeremiah sees an almond branch seems to be that these almond branches, these almond trees, they were the first to put out their flowers in the early spring. And so in Israel, the word for this almond branch, it sounds like the word for watcher. And the idea seems to be that the almond branch would put out this early blossom, and then that blossom was watching for all the other trees to put out their blossoms. It was the first, and so it would wait and watch for the others. And so the Lord shows Jeremiah the watcher. And then, verse 12, the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." What word does the Lord have in mind? He has in mind the Pentateuch, the word to Moses, the blessings and the curses of the covenant. And those curses are what Jeremiah is going to announce. And then I'm not going to read through verses 13 through 16. I'll just summarize it. Basically, Jeremiah sees a pot that's about to be poured out on the land from the north. And that pot symbolizes the foreign armies that are going to come and destroy Jerusalem. So God says, "I'm watching over this word of judgment that's going to come, and here's a picture of it. It's going to be like a boiling pot of water poured over the land from the north, because that's where the enemy army is going to come from." That's Jeremiah's message. Jeremiah's setting, his call, his message, and now his help in verses 17 through 19. God's word announces to Jeremiah realities he doesn't know in verses 4 and 5. God's word of command overcomes Jeremiah's youth in verses 6 and 7. God's word of promise that he'll be with Jeremiah allays his fear in verse 8. God's touch puts God's word in Jeremiah's mouth in verse 9. God's word announces salvation through judgment in verse 10. And God is watching over this word in verses 11 through 12. And he's going to summon the agents of judgment who will bring his word to pass in verses 13 through 16. And now in verse 17, God's word readies Jeremiah for his task. Verse 17, "But you, dress yourself for work." Literally, "gird up your loins." That's what the Lord says to Jeremiah. "Arise and say to them, everything that I command you, do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them." God makes it plain to Jeremiah that he is to fear God more than he fears those who would tell him to be quiet about this. We are to be faithful to God's word, irrespective of those who would dissuade us from it. And then there's this symbolic, colorful statement in verse 18. This is really beautiful, Jeremiah 1:18. The Lord says to Jeremiah, "And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city." The prophet now is symbolically depicted as a fortified city. Why does the Lord use that image? Because the prophet is going to say that the Babylonians are going to come and tear down the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to fall, but the prophet, with God's word in his mouth, is fortified and will stand. And then he's going to be, there next in verse 18, an iron pillar. When those Babylonians break down the walls, they're going to smash down all the pillars of Jerusalem, but the prophet of God will stand. And bronze walls against the whole land. And here, it's obvious, isn't it? He's a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls. Though the city of Jerusalem will fall, Jeremiah and his word will stand, because God is fortifying him. And then his enemies. Look at verses 18. Verse 18 there, it describes who's going to stand against Judah. Against Jeremiah. Against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. That's everybody, pretty much. Kings, officials, priests, and people. They're all going to be against Jeremiah. But there's some other prophets. There's some other prophets that are contemporary with Jeremiah that are going to stand with him. And there's some godly people that are going to stand with Jeremiah. And God knew Jeremiah before he was formed in the womb. God knew Jeremiah in the unsearchable past. God is with Jeremiah in the disputed present. And God promises to deliver Jeremiah from the fight in the future. Look at verse 19. "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." Derek Kidner writes, that for Jeremiah or for us, God's way in general is not to stop the fight, but to stand by the fighter. God promises to be with Jeremiah and to deliver him. On September 11th, 2001, this nation saw that even what seems strong by human reckoning can be unaccountably destroyed. But then and now, we should be those who affirm that God's presence is our source of security. God's word is our certain hope. God's kingdom is our city with foundations, and God's glory is our heart's joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this first chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Lord, we thank you for the truth that your purposes are eternal. We thank you for the grace of Christ Jesus given to us before the worlds began. And we thank you, Lord, that just as you said to Jeremiah that you would be with him and deliver him, Jesus said to his followers that he would never leave them nor forsake them, that he would go away and return and take them to be with him where he is. Father, we pray that these things would make us as faithful to you and your word as a fortified city with iron pillars and bronze walls. And we pray that you would get glory as we stand for you and your truth. In the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, amen.